Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
I'm going to be reading from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. That's James 1, 19 and 20. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God.
There are just over 8 billion people in the world today, and though we all may look a little different, we may dress a little differently, we might speak a little differently, our cultures vary from place to place. Fundamentally, we all basically want the same thing, and that is to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. There was a International Pew Research study that was done some time ago, and they found that anywhere you go in the world, if you ask people to list the top 3 priorities in their life, everywhere you go, without exception, living a happy life will be one of the top things that people will mention. We write songs about being happy. We have books about being happy. We have seminars and things of all kinds about being happy. There are advertising firms that make billions of dollars every year in order to try and convince us that some product that is made by a company in our country is exactly the thing that we need in order to make us happy. Everyone wants to be happy. But the sad irony of the fact is that although everyone's looking for happiness, for so many, happiness is just out of reach. Everyone wants to be happy, but it seems that no one really knows how to do it. In fact, one recent study suggested that the general happiness level of Americans is the lowest it has ever been in the history of our country, at least as long as people have been asking those kinds of questions and recording that kind of data. Interestingly enough, it's particularly low with people under the age of 30. They have reported the lowest levels of happiness and well-being ever recorded for those who are under 30. Everyone wants to be happy, but no one seems to know how to do it. That's interesting. Let me suggest a couple of reasons why that might be the case. One reason is because we have a real bad habit of allowing culture to define happiness for us in the first place. And culture really doesn't know what happiness is all about. The goalposts are always moving, right? There's what's happy or what's considered to be good and happy today, and then that'll be totally different tomorrow. Anecdotally, I was thinking this morning about a story that a friend of mine told me on a trip to New York City that she made some time ago. She said, you know, we went during the winter time, but oddly enough, they were having a heat wave. It was record heat. It wasn't cold at all. But as you were walking down the street, you would notice that there would be these ladies who were dressed from head to toe in these big, giant, heavy coats. And you knew that they had to be sweating. And she said, I asked somebody, why are they doing that? And they said, well, because this is the time of year, and the fashion for this time of year dictates that that's the way that they're supposed to be dressed. So regardless of the temperature or how much it may make them sweat, they're going to do it anyway. Well, why? It's a great question. That may not surprise you, though, that we allow culture to dictate happiness for us, and that's part of the reason why we're unhappy. But here's one maybe that might surprise you. One of the leading reasons why so many people are unhappy generally in life is because they are unhappy at home. Did you know that on one recent study suggested that relationship quality at home is the single strongest predictor of life happiness or satisfaction? Did you know that an unhappy marriage equates to something like 2 to 3 times higher rates of things like depression and anxiety and chronic stress and lower overall happiness. Did you know that if you are unhappy at home, if your house is unhappy, it's going to affect your whole life. It'll affect you at work. Your work productivity will suffer. It will affect the way that you parent and how you interact with your children. It will affect your mental health. It will affect your physical health. It will even affect your performance in school and a number of other aspects or areas in life. Isn't that interesting? Everyone wants to be happy, but nobody seems to know why. Happiness seems to always be out of reach. Perhaps one of the reasons why is that we're not stopping to look in our homes. When we think about happiness in our culture, we often think about ourselves, what makes us feel happy. It's all about me. But in reality, we ought to be looking outside of ourselves. The key to being happy in any way, but particularly the key to being happy at home, has always been and will always be our God. Think about this passage, Psalm 127 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." There are a lot of unhappy homes in our world because those homes are built upon and by many things other than our God. We allow our jobs and our aspirations to build our homes. We allow our, perhaps, hobbies to build or dictate our homes. We allow any and every voice in this world to have a say at how our homes are constructed and arranged, except for the Lord, and then we wonder why we're so unhappy. Jesus said, remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, that the wise man is the one who builds his house upon the rock. And when he builds his house upon the rock, what's going to happen is that when the storms of life begin to rage, that house is going to stand firm. While the house that is built upon the sand, while the house that has no real foundation, that house will not be able to withstand even the weakest of storms. Upon what foundation are we building our homes? Too many people in our culture, in our country, are left wondering if happiness at home is the stuff of fairy tales because their idea of home is shaped by sitcoms and whatever cultural phenomenon comes down the pike. But the reality is that if we want our homes to be happy, what's going to have to happen is that we'll have to open up our Bibles. We're going to have to fill our homes with God's wisdom. And when we apply the wisdom of God to the lives of each person individually in our homes, then collectively those homes will grow to be God-fearing and places of joy and happiness and a place where God is surely glorified. So how can we do it? Well, this morning we want to focus in on one specific area that affects the relationships in our home. At its most basic level, every home is made up of people who share a very intimate kind of relationship. There are husbands and wives and children and parents. There are brothers and sisters. And like any other relationship, family relationships have to be cared for and they have to be cultivated. And one of the biggest struggles that people have in general in any relationship, but particularly at home, is communication. Often divorces happen, and one of the reasons most often given is because of bad or a lack of communication. How good it would do for us individually and for our homes as a whole if we would learn how to communicate in the way that God would have us to do it. I want you to look in your Bible, if you haven't turned there already, to James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And I want you to notice with me this morning that James will give us the recipe for happiness at home as it pertains to the way that we communicate with each other. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12 that the man who will love life and see good days, the man who will have a good life, the man who wants to have a happy life, the man who will love life and see good days, that man is one who will keep or guard his tongue from evil and keep it away from deceit. Peter tells us the idea. James gives us the directions. So let's look at what he says. If we want to be happy at home, if we want our homes to really be happy, the first thing that we're going to have to learn to do is listen. We've got to listen. James said, let everyone be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be quick to hear. Be quick to listen. Now, that's a countercultural idea, to be sure, because we live in a culture where everyone insists on having their own voice. We live in a time where, let's just be honest with ourselves, we talk too much. But the emphasis of God's word is to talk less. In fact, when James says, let every man be swift to hear, James is using a word that has to do with rapidly pursuing something. So the idea of being quick to hear is literally be in rapid pursuit of hearing. We're often in rapid pursuit of talking, but James says, no, no, don't do that. Solomon says in Proverbs 17 in verse number 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit, and even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered to be perspective. The world says talk as much as you need to. Make everybody else listen to you. Make your voice the loudest one in the room. But God says, hurry up and listen. I want you to think about three passages with me from the lips of our Savior that have to do with listening. You'll recognize them, and they all are generally the same, but they have slightly different shades of meaning. I want you to think, first of all, with me about Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15, and think carefully about what Jesus tells us about listening in this passage. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1, going all the way down through verse number 19, generally is a section that deals with John the Baptizer. John's disciples go to Jesus and ask, are you the one that's coming, or do we look for someone else? And Jesus sends them back to John with a message. And then in verse 7 and following, Jesus begins to instruct the multitudes about the true identity of John the Baptizer. And you'll notice in verse number 14 that he says, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah to come, thinking about the prophets, the prophecy of John's work. But look carefully at verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Think about that passage with me for a moment. In your New Testament grammar, Jesus is speaking in the present tense, which is interesting. Typically, in the New Testament, when a present tense verb is used, it involves some kind of action or some kind of state of being that is ongoing. Jesus has just issued truth in this context that was not a popular idea, not a popular kind of truth to hear. But what Jesus says is, look, if you've got ears, then use them. That's really the idea. You see, this language implies a willingness and also the importance of listening carefully. What he's saying is, don't just hear the words that are coming out of my mouth and let them go in one ear and out the other. No, no. Open your ears and listen carefully with the intention of comprehending, with the intention of understanding, and with the intention of implying. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Look at another passage, Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. Listen to what Jesus says. He speaks a parable in verse 16 and verse 17, but I want you to just look at what he says in verse 18. He says, therefore, I want you to take heed how you hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 11, 15. If you've got ears, use them. Open them up wide and listen, not just for the words to go in one ear and out the other, but listen for the purpose of thinking about them and understanding these words and applying them to your life. Well, in verse 18, when he says, take heed how you hear, it's a similar idea. Hear with care and an effort to understand them and apply them. Now look at Mark 4 and verse 24. In Luke 8, we're told, take heed how we hear, but in Mark 4, we're told in verse 24, take heed what you hear. This is an interesting passage, and I want you to notice something. First of all, in Mark chapter 4, this is not the first time that Jesus says something about hearing. He mentions in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We've talked about that already, Mark 4 and verse 9. In verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He mentions it twice. twice, verse 23, and then our passage, verse number 24. You might also notice that a key in Mark chapter 4 is the Word of God. You'll notice that this is Mark's account of the parable of the sower. So he talks about the seed in verse 7 and the seed in verse 8 and how the sower sows the word in verse 14 and how the word is sown, the word that was sown both times in verse 15. And over again, this emphasis is given to the word of God. And then one level down from that is the question about why Jesus speaks in parables. We'll look carefully at verse 10 through 12. Jesus says, here's the reason why. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. Think about that language for a moment. Hearing they may hear and not understand, seeing they may see and not comprehend. Here's the idea, that the enemies of Jesus, who had in their mind these preconceived ideas about what things ought, about how things ought to be, it didn't really matter what Jesus said or did. They were never going to see the forest for the trees. They were never going to allow themselves to see the truth, even though they had eyes to see them. They were never going to allow themselves to hear the truth, even though they had ears to hear them. Now look at how Jesus brings this all together when you get to verse 23 and 24. You see, the idea is something like this. Those who take the time to hear and comprehend and understand, they'll hear Jesus' teaching in parables, and because they have a good heart and they're willing to listen carefully and try to understand, they'll be blessed with the idea of being able to comprehend and understand the truths of the kingdom of God that Jesus is communicating. That's the idea of it. I want you to stop and think about how all of these passages apply to our homes, to our relationships. Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. If we're willing to invest time and energy to listen and to hear what our spouse communicates, to listen to our children, to hear what they communicate, if we're willing to take time to invest in them and in communicating and in listening to them, then we're going to be blessed by that because we're going to learn more about them. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15. Often the problem with our communication at home is that while we're talking to one another, we may hear the words that are being spoken, but we're already formulating our responses before our spouse or our child or our parent has ever stopped speaking. They've not finished communicating. We're not listening. We're just hearing, but we're not assimilating what's being said. Take heed what you hear and take heed how you hear. Don't just hear the words that are being said, but really listen to them and you'll be blessed by that, Jesus said. But listening is a skill. It needs to be learned and it needs to be perfected. Well, how can we do that? Well, here's some suggestions. Number one, we ought to focus on listening. Focus on the art of listening and listening well. And that would require things like, for example, putting our phones and our iPads away, turning off the television, and removing all of the various distractions that we invite into our homes that have this uncanny ability to stand between us and between those in our home. Focus on listening to them instead of listening to the noise that we pump into our house. Hear what the other is saying. Don't think about how we're going to respond before they finish the question. Don't be a know-it-all. Sometimes when a person is communicating to us or with us and they're wanting us to listen, they're not actually looking for our opinion. They're not actually looking for our idea about what they should do about their problem. They just want someone to hear. They just want someone to listen and show compassion. They don't want your opinion. They want your support. Make sure that they know that you care. Every single person in our household ought to know how important they are to us. The communication of every person in our household ought to be extremely important. Our spouse, our children, our parents, whomever it may be in our homes, they ought to understand how much we love them and how much we appreciate them. And as a result of that, we have a real desire to listen to them. We want to hear them. We want to know what's going on in their hearts and in their minds. And if they're struggling with something, we want them to know that they have the ability to talk to us and that we're going to really hear them out, so that we can support them and help them through whatever the issue may be. If we want to have happy homes, that begins by learning to listen and listen well and prioritizing really hearing and listening to those in our homes as we ought to listen to the Word of God. But then here's the next one. James says not just that we need to be careful to listen, but that we also need to be slow to speak. Let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, he said. Write down in your notes Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, and note that words are powerful. Words have the ability either to create or overcome anger, Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Our words have the ability to impart knowledge or to impart foolishness, Proverbs 15 and verse 2. Our words have the ability to encourage or to defeat, Proverbs 15 and verse 4. And whatever the words are, however we're using them, and whatever they accomplish, Proverbs 15 and verse 3 tells us that the Lord hears and sees every single one of them. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That's what Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says. Our words are extremely powerful, and so James says they need to be controlled. Let every man be quick to hear but slow to speak. Control your tongue, control your words, he says. James chapter 3, you remember, verses 2 and following, most of that chapter is dedicated to the power of the tongue. How it's such a small little part of our body, a small member of our body, and yet it boasts great things. And you remember in James 3 that James says no man can control the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I think about that passage often. No man can control the tongue, but I wonder if God can. Or how about this? No man can tame the tongue, but what about a man who is controlled by his God? In whom the wisdom of God and the Word of God lives freely, in whom the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 19 and following, is being developed. I wonder if that man, over time, with the help of his God, will have the ability, at least to some degree, to control and bring his tongue into submission. Proverbs 10 and verse 19 says that he who restrains his words is wise. David said in Psalm 39 and verse 1, and we ought to say with him, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. He who guards his tongue preserves his life, Proverbs 13 and verse 3. There is great wisdom in choosing what and when to speak. And how many arguments and how much trouble and how much chaos and how much unhappiness exists within the homes of those in our world, how much of it could be prevented if we would all devote ourselves to working just a little bit harder, to listen a little bit better and speak a little bit less. Here are some practical instructions from our Bibles that will help us in learning to guard our tongues, in learning to choose when and what to speak. Number one, write down Proverbs 15 and verse number 28, where the Proverbs writer says that the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Another way of putting that would be, think before you speak. How will these words impact the situation that's going on right now in my home? How will these words impact my husband or my wife or my parents or my children or my brother or my sister? Will my words make the situation better or worse? Will they build up or will they tear down? Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Think before you speak, number one. But number two, always seek ways to edify. That's what Ephesians 4:29 says. That our words ought to be used not to tear down in context the church of our Lord, I think, but they must always be used to build up. We always have the best interest of the body of Christ in mind, yes, but we must always have the best interest of those in our homes and our families in mind as well. And if we really have their best interest in mind, then our words ought to follow suit. Choose your time wisely. Proverbs 15 and verse 23, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You know, sometimes maybe there's something that needs to be said, but maybe there's a better time to say it. You know what I'm talking about. The thought comes in your head, right, and you, oh, I want to say it, but then, nope, I can't do it. It needs to wait. How much conflict could be avoided by simply choosing to wait, to speak. Speak truth. Proverbs 12, verses 17 to 19. Use words that will de-escalate conflict. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word turns up anger. Let every man be swift to hear, but let him be slow to speak. If we want our homes to be happy, then we've got to learn to listen to those within our homes. Really hear them. Then we've got to learn to control our words. Learn that it's not always the right time to speak. Learn that we need to learn how to speak and learn when to speak. But then, of course, James says, number 3, be slow to wrath. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, he said, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Now, note that there is a right kind of anger and that there is a wrong kind of anger. Remember that Paul said, be angry, but sin not, Ephesians 4 and verse 26. The real question with anger is, why are we angry and what do we intend to do about it? How will that anger be channeled? How will it be used? It's not wrong to always be angry, but it's wrong to be angry for the wrong reasons and deal with our anger in the wrong way. There's a right kind of anger and a wrong kind of anger. James is talking about the wrong kind of anger. The word that he used has to do with an impulsive and an emotional outburst. That's really the idea. An impulsive and an emotional outburst. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Be slow to be angry. Be slow to blow up. Be slow to act on your impulses. Why? Because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Think about how that applies in your home. The Bible tells us that our anger needs to be controlled. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. The Bible tells us that uncontrolled anger is foolishness. Proverbs 14 and verse 17. That controlled anger is a great skill. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 32. The reason why so many homes are unhappy is because so many homes do not apply the truth of James chapter 1 and verse 19. We live in a very selfish world. We live in an extremely self-centered culture. Everything in our world is dedicated to making me as an individual feel better. Everything is dedicated and designed to give me my voice, and to give me my time, and to give me what I want. And my desire or my design is for you to do the same. But those principles are not biblical. Those principles are not godly. And not only will those worldly principles destroy us individually, they will destroy our homes. Our marriages will suffer because of selfishness. Our children and the relationship that we have with them will suffer because of selfishness. And the cycle may repeat over and over again from generation to generation. We live in a selfish time. And that's a big reason why so many people are so unhappy, ironically. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord has built your home, they labor in vain who build it. This is one way, one building block, if you will, in how the Lord builds a home, our communication. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to wrath. And if we can learn somehow to apply those principles to our lives and to the relationship we have with those within our home, then we'll be well on our way to having happy homes, joyful homes, homes of peace, homes where there is real, genuine, biblical love to be found, and in which God is greatly glorified. This morning, are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you've not, what are you waiting for? There's no better time than right now. The Bible says that God sent His Son to the world to die for the sins of all people. And God says, I want you to believe in My Son, John 3 and verse 16. He says, I want you to confess your faith in My Son, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. I want you to repent of your sins, Acts 3 and verse 19. I want you to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And God says, when you're willing to do all of those things, I will add you to the church of My Son, Acts 2 and verse 47. You'll become one of My children, 1 John 3 and verse 1, and there is no greater blessing to be found. This morning, are you a Christian? If not, what are you waiting for? Maybe you are a Christian. And you say, you know what? I'm thinking about how I behave myself, how I conduct myself at home and with my family. And one of the things that's occurred to me as I think about James 1, verse 19 and 20, is that I am not applying those principles in my life and in my home. And I need to be better. Well, first of all, I think that we all could say that. Not one of us have reached a state of absolute perfection where we don't stumble from at one time or another. Certainly, we can all work harder to listen better and speak less and be in better control of our anger. Certainly, we can. But secondly, know that the church, and one of the greatest blessings of being a member of the church, is that we are surrounded by the family of God and that we all love one another deeply and sincerely. And one of the great blessings that God has given us is the ability to pray for one another and to encourage and uplift one another. And that's what we can do this morning. So if you find yourself standing in need of responding to the Lord's invitation, now's the time. Come, let it be known while we stand and while we sing together.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.